Would you all please pray with me? Father, as we look at your word, we are mindful that your word is much deeper than we will ever understand on our own, but that does not stop us from seeking truth. For we know that your word is truth. We know that what you have spoken will be. And Father, we understand that you are the sovereign God. You know all things. And Father, we understand that you are holy. Not only holy, but you're holy. And not only holy, holy, you are holy, 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 without fault. And Father, the truth is we would expect for you to be pretty upset with each one of us because we are not holy. We make a lot of mistakes. Some of them are unintentional and some are quite intentional. But Father, you give us grace. Nowhere is that grace better seen than at the cross of Jesus. He who was perfect laid his life down for us who are imperfect. Because the truth is, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It tells us that what we've earned there is death, separation from you in a place that you've identified as hell. It's a real place. It's a real suffering. And Lord, some people would say a good God would not send anybody to hell. They're right. A good God would send his son to pay for their sins. And so all have an opportunity to trust in Christ. But you will not overstep their wishes. If they want to spend an eternity away from you, while it grieves you, you will allow them. Lord, I pray that there's no one in this room who has made that choice. I pray that every person here has come to the point to where they said, I've done wrong. I'm trusting in Jesus. Save me, Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, as we open up your word, I ask that you would give us insight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I like surprises. I have a feeling you like surprises too. There are surprises like your family calling you up or showing up or friends showing up on your birthday or an anniversary. They're wonderful surprises. But there are some surprises that we don't like. Here is a case in point. A married couple who had been married for many years went to the mall shopping. And they had been shopping for most of the day. And the wife at one point in the day looked around and walked around and she could not find her husband anywhere. Well, she looked at the husband's seat in the front of the store and he wasn't there. And so she called him on his cell phone. Now, this was a pet peeve of hers because it was a pattern of his. She was not happy. And so when he answered, she just barked into the phone, "Where are you?" He chuckled. He said, "Well," he said, "do you remember years ago? Remember that jewelry store that we went to and you found that diamond necklace that you loved? And remember that conversation we had?" And the anger is draining from her face as hope wells up and delight wells up inside of her. And he said, "Do you remember I told you that I didn't have the money, but one day I would have the money for that necklace?" And she said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Well, I'm not in that store. I'm in the Home Depot right next door." Led her all the way down the path and got her to the light. And boom! Disappointed her. Some people see God's word that way. Some people see prophecy that way. It scares them. They don't want to know the truth, but truth be told, God gives us prophecy to encourage us. We say life is tough here, and the Bible talks about heaven. I'm not experiencing that here. And God says, "Oh, there's so much more for you." You see, one of the advantages of us knowing prophecy is that there are times in our lives when we get to the end of our rope. and we just can't hold on anymore. Prophecy is a knot on the end of that rope that gives us hope, because we know that God has said it won't always be like this. It will get much better. If you would, I would like for you to open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to give an attempt to explain something that is greatly complex. And fully understanding it, I don't know if anyone does. Some will say they do. I will tell you that this is a passage that many disagree on. But I believe what I'm going to give you today is the correct understanding of Daniel chapter 9. Not that I've come up with it. I stand on the shoulders of many scholars who have interpreted this passage. But there are many who disagree. But I believe we have the right understanding, or I would not bring it to you. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, we're going to start, and we're going to look at God's answer to Daniel's prayer. Second, we will look at God's six objectives that he wants to carry out in this world. And then we're going to look at God's timing of this time period. And then we're going to look at a takeaway for you and for me. And so, if you would, read along with me, starting in verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. That's the purpose of his arrival. Now, last week, we saw that Daniel was reading through Jeremiah, and he found in Jeremiah that God, through Jeremiah, told Israel, you will be in Babylon for 70 years in captivity. God is punishing Israel because they have not been faithful to his law and to listen to him. And it wasn't that they didn't know, it's that they did not care. And so Daniel, when he reads that, he doesn't run to the king and say, look, you're going to have to release us right now. He doesn't get proud and haughty. What he does do is he prays and he asks God to release them. But before God can release them, Daniel understands there's a lot of confession that needs to happen. And so he confesses to God the sins of Israel and his personal sins, pleading with God to restore them to their homeland, to their home city, to their home temple, for God's glory, that he might be worshipped. What Daniel understood was that he needed to confess. What Daniel did not understand, God sent Gabriel to explain to him. You see, many times we think we're praying for one thing and God delays that answer. And many times he's delaying because he's working on something much bigger. I remind you that Moses thought that he was going to rescue one Jew from being maligned and being beaten and taken advantage of. And he killed an Egyptian in the process. He was a little bit ahead of God's program. You see, Moses thought God wanted him to rescue this Jew, and God said, no, you're about 40 years away. I want you to rescue all the Jews. God's picture was so much bigger. Do you remember Hannah begging and pleading with God for a baby? And when the time was right and she was where God wanted her, she said, you give me this child and I'll give him back to you for your glory. Boom, she got pregnant with Samuel. And then God gave her 5 more children. So many times we ask for little and God wants to deliver so much more. There's a picture of that here. Daniel is asking to get back in the land and God is saying, I'm going to do a lot more than that, but it's going to take some time. Now, we may say, that's wonderful. I would love Gabriel to come and explain some of these things to me. I remind you that you have something far greater. If you've trusted alone in Christ alone, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will discern for you. Listen to what Jesus said in John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Let us not forget that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have godly men that we can read and talk to, and programs on the radio, preachers. We have much available to us, not to mention Bibles, study Bibles, and commentaries, a wealth of information. And so what we see here is we see an answer to Daniel's prayer. But not only that, there are six objectives that God reveals. Look with me, if you will, at verse 74, or verse 24, sorry. 70 weeks have been decreed, is what Gabriel tells him. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Verse 24. Now, I've given you a handout. You can look at that here. But this handout, well, take it out and just take a quick look at it now. You will see that understanding the 70 weeks of Daniel 9:24 through 27, this is extremely complex. The prophecy is complex. And what I wanted to do was give you something to take home that you can look at, and you can look at the text. What this is simply a picture of what Daniel says. I'm not really adding a whole lot to it. And so it's a picture or a graph, so you get a picture of what Daniel is saying. And so as you look at this, in the top half, you'll see the timing up at the top left corner. That's God's timing of the 77s that we're going to talk about in a minute. And then the bottom half says six accomplishments for the 70 weeks. These are the tasks that God is going to carry out in this time. And so I want you to take that home, and I want you to look at it this week as you're reading through Daniel, praying that God will give you discernment and wisdom so that you better understand what this passage is about. Now, many scholars have called this the backbone. The backbone of prophecy. Some may refer to it as the skeleton or the framework or the blueprint, that all details will have to be hung on this. This gives us a big picture of what God is going to do. So this passage is exceedingly important, and important that you know it, crucial that you understand it at least a little bit, so that you know what God has planned. Now I want you to notice back in verse 24 again, there's 70 weeks have been decreed. They've been decreed for your people and your holy city. This is addressed to the Jews. It's not addressed to you and me. So why are we reading it? Because God has included Gentiles into His promises for His Jews, some of them. And so these apply to you and to me as well as to the Jews, those born Jewish. Now the 70 weeks, literally what the Hebrew says here is 70 sevens, or 70 periods of seven is what it means. It doesn't clear things up for us a whole lot. We understand, though, that Daniel, in the context, was reading about 70 years. Why do we call it weeks? It's a unit of seven. We've added that on to it. The Hebrew, again, says 70 sevens. Daniel is reading that there's 70 years of captivity. This 70 sevens, I believe, points to, and I'm not the only one, 70 periods of 7 years. 70 periods of 7 years. So if you did some quick multiplication, how many years is that? 490 years. You with me? 70 times 7 is a 490 year period. Why sevens? The Jews tended to think in terms of sevens. We think in terms of tens. 10, 20, 30, 40. They thought more in terms of seven. 7 days of creation, 7 days in a week. Every seventh year was a year that they were supposed to allow the ground to go fallow. They tended to think in sevens, where we tend to think in tens. So this would have made sense to Daniel. Now God has tasks that he wants to carry out. We'll get back to this 77 in a minute. This 77s, or this 490-year period. If you look at the tasks, there's six of them that God is going to carry out. Now, some people have said, I think maybe this is literally weeks. These things cannot be carried out in a period of weeks, and they were not historically. It would require more time. So the first one that we look at was to finish the transgression. Sin, while paid at the cross, will continue until the second coming of Jesus. So there will be an end to transgression. It'll make an end of sin, and it'll make an atonement for iniquity. When were those things made possible? Class? At the cross. Jesus at the cross. And so Gabriel is pointing forward to the cross. And so there are three things here, three accomplishments that will come, and they are dealing with Israel's sin and your sin and my sin too. And then the second three is for the kingdom. What kingdom? God's kingdom. God is building a kingdom. You all understand that there is going to be a kingdom that we are waiting for. We call that the millennial kingdom. Mila meaning 1,000, and annum meaning years. There will be a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus on this earth. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for that 1,000-year reign. And so during that time, God will bring in these things, an everlasting righteousness. There will be a kingdom without sin. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's what we're waiting for. That kingdom. Seal up the vision and the prophecy. Think, close it up, finish it off. Everything will be completed. That's what he's talking about. When we say seal up, we mean finish it off. God will fulfill all of his promises to Israel, all his covenants that he has made. He will finish them up in that kingdom. And anoint the most holy is what the Hebrew says. We assume it's place because of the context, but it doesn't say that. It just says anoint the most holy, nothing more. That will be done in the millennial kingdom when the temple is reconstructed and there will be again sacrifices to the glory of God, not for the payment of sin, but for the glory of God. And so we have six points that God is going to accomplish. These are not going to be accomplished in a short period of time. You with me? Now, you also have that on this handout sheet on the bottom. Remember that you have those six things. Now that we know what God wants to accomplish, we get to his time frame. And it gets very complex. I'm going to ask you to really pay attention here. If you don't, you'll miss it. I want you to see in verse 25, he continues, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress." I want you to stop right there. So there are two things that Gabriel is telling Daniel. One thing is that there is going to be an issuing of a decree and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the city. And then there's going to be a period that'll take seven periods or 49 years. You with me? 7 times 7? 49 years. You with me? And then there'll be a period of 62 sevens. You can multiply that out. That'll give you 434, if I remember correctly. I have it written in my notes. So we have here two periods. This first one, when is the decree? Because that starts everything off. When is the decree? So you are to know, again, verse 25, and discern that from the issuing of a decree, what date? Because that's when the clock starts. And so there are four different ones that scholars have looked at. One would be the 7 week begins on October 29th, 539 BC, when Cyrus decreed and released and gave permission to the Jews to go and start the temple. That's one. The second one would be in 519 BC when Darius decreed a confirmation that is exactly what they were told to do. That appears in Ezra 5:3 through 17. And then there's a third one, Artaxerxes to Ezra, which was made in 457 BC, where more exiles returned. Their job was to enhance the temple and worship and appoint civil leaders. But the one that we point to appears in Nehemiah 2. Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 8. It was Artaxerxes telling Nehemiah, and it was a direct reference to rebuilding the city, its gates, and its walls. And you say, well, wait a second, Pastor. I read my Bible. It only took them 52 days to build those walls. Yes, but it took them a lot longer period of time to complete the city until all the streets were done, the houses were built, and then they had a moat for protection around the city. And so that took 49 years, that seven period, that first seven. So you with me? We have a period of seven that starts from the decree, and when that is completed, there is a period of 62 sevens. You with me on this? Are you sleeping? Seven. And when the seven is completed from the decree, that means that now 49 years have passed. And now the 62 sevens starts. And what are we waiting for when that 62 starts? The arrival of the Messiah, as Daniel said. The first seven period, seven sevens, started in 444. The date would have been 395 BC. Scholars have taken that and they've worked forward from 395 BC, and they ended up looking at the Gregorian calendar, looking at the Hebrew calendar, which was 360 days, and they came up with a date, a specific date. That specific date was March 30th, 33 A.D. Okay, you with me so far? So again, let's look again at this verse. So you are to know, verse 25, and discern that from the issuing of a decree, 444 B.C., to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks, seven periods, 49 years, takes us to 395. You have this on your handout. And then 62 weeks. The clock starts in 395 and 62 sevens starts. And that will be the introduction of the Messiah. Did it come true? You see, one of the things I love about prophecy is as we look back, we know that God had predicted this to Daniel in like 539 B.C. And he's telling Daniel with precision that these things are going to happen, and it's going to start in 444 B.C. and the city won't be fully completed until 395 B.C. Did that happen? Yes, it did. We know that historically, and we know that Israel were back in the land and they're enjoying the land in 395 B.C. and it was completed. But what about the Messiah, that 62 sevens, period of sevens, that took them all the way to 33 A.D.? Did that come true? What date is that? Well, I just told you. It was Monday, March 30th, the year 33. What happened on that day? Well, we know that. When we look back at that day now, we call it Palm Sunday. It was actually Palm Monday. You see, that is the day that Jesus presented himself to Israel. It's when he came in on the foal of a donkey and he presented himself amidst the cheers of the people that the Messiah had come. He presented himself on that particular day. While the Jews were out choosing their sacrificial lamb that day for the Passover, Jesus came in on a foal of a donkey. Why not a horse? Because a horse was for a warrior. Donkey was for a humble leader. And so Jesus, just as was predicted, came in on a foal of a donkey. Daniel wrote it. Gabriel gave the message. And on the precise date, March 30th, 33 A.D., Jesus presented himself to Israel as the Messiah. And what did they do? They rejected him, didn't they? Was that a surprise? No. Look again, verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks total. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Was it built in times of distress? Yes, it was. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. He will be killed. It was not a surprise. And have nothing. It'll look like a total failure. At the end of that week, what happened? Jesus rode in on a donkey on Monday, right? Presenting himself. On Friday, he was carried out to a cross. Or he walked out to a cross and lifted up. Did this come true? Well, yes, it did. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. What is that talking about? And so we already know that with great precision, on March 30th, 33 A.D., Jesus offered himself to Israel just as Daniel had recorded. They rejected him just as Daniel had recorded. And we know that he was crucified on a cross, buried for 3 days, and raised back up in 3 days. And we know that he lives today. And we know that those of us who have trusted alone in Christ alone have eternal life with him, and we are included in heaven. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you come to that point in your life where you say, God, I understand I've done a lot of wrong. I know you call that sin, but I've done a lot of wrong. I'm kind of dysfunctional. Maybe you think you're beyond God's grace. I assure you, you are not. Trust in Christ today, will you? Now, for those of us who have, we will see in heaven what this looks like and how true it was, with detail that we don't even have yet. And so again, the Messiah will be cut off in verse 26 and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come. Who is this prince who is to come? We think this is the Antichrist. This is the people. This is Rome. What is he talking about? We take it that he is talking about the event that happened in 70 A.D. Almost 40 years after Jesus went to the cross, what happened? Titus, the Roman general, burned the temple to the ground. When did they rebuild that temple? Haven't yet. Haven't yet. And so the prince who is to come will destroy the city. He razed Jerusalem. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Has that period to now been marked with wars and desolations? Hasn't it? God predicted all of this. It's all going to happen. Verse 27. And he, that prince, we believe it's the Antichrist he's talking about, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations, and on the wing or will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Horrible times. When is that? You'll have to come back next week. Because we are going to talk about that 1 week. What we've talked about so far is Daniel said there is 70 periods of 70. Seven. 70 periods of seven. We've talked about 69 of them. 69 have been fulfilled. One has not. And we are going to talk about that next week. What period is that? It's the tribulation. Next week we'll talk about the tribulation, what it's going to be like. We'll discuss whether we're going to be there, we're not going to be there. And I want you to come back and be ready with pencil, with paper, to learn what God's Word has for you. Because there is great hope for you, because God has already told us. And so I want you to realize, again, that what God predicted was how much true? 50%? 75%? 100%? 100%. Down to the day, God is very precise. And so, take a wild guess. What do you think the percentage is that what God has predicted that has not happened will come true? Pretty easy, isn't it? It'll be 100% true. I've taken you here before, but I want to take you back again. Because what are we waiting for? I want you to go into your New Testament, and I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, and I want you to mark this, and I want you to read it, and I want you to be encouraged by it. 1 Thessalonians in the back of your New Testament, chapter 4, starting in verse 13. There was a great deal of discouragement going on in the New Testament church. And Paul reminded them of these words. And this is what you are waiting for. This is what I'm waiting for. Paul wrote these words. Again, write this down. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. Actually through 18. Paul wrote these words. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. You see, God wants you to know what He has promised. About those who are asleep, those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Those who have died in Christ will be resurrected. Now, we'll get into a little bit of that later, but that's not for today. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Brothers and sisters, this is what we are waiting for. Those who have trusted alone in Christ alone, this is what we're waiting for. What do we typically call this? The rapture. To be caught up. Believers will be caught up to heaven. What needs to happen next, before this happens? Nothing. Nothing at all. This, everything has been completed. All prophecy that needs to be completed, we're waiting for this next. So if we could see God's prophetic calendar, we would see the next event is the rapture. When will that be? Could be today, but we don't know. No one knows. God knows. But we do know that He's faithful. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Amen? Is that hope? Is that a knot at the end of the rope to give you hope to hang on? Therefore, Comfort one another with these words. God wants you to be informed and comforted. He wants you to have that knot at the end of the rope that He calls hope. God will carry this out, brothers and sisters. And this is one of the thoughts that led me into teaching you prophecy. I want you to know that while we look around and we see a world in disarray that makes no sense, you have a hope in a living God who knows you and who will save you and will take you to be with Himself. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is true, that You are true, and that You love us deeply. And so, Lord, we turn our eyes to You, and we say, come soon, Lord Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Thank You for worshiping. If you have a friend or a family member in the area, and you're being fed by God's Word, invite them to come and hear His Word. And be saved and be encouraged. Let's pray now. Lord, we thank You for the encouragement we have from Your Word. We thank You that for those of us who have trusted alone in Christ alone, that we won't see that tribulation. For Father, You will save us from that wrath, Your wrath, that You will carry out on this sinful world. And so, Lord, we have great hope in You. And Lord, we thank You that even beyond that, because of the blood of Jesus, You've given us even a bigger hope. We will be with You forever. And so now to You who is able to keep us from stumbling and to make each one of us stand in the presence of Your glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. And everyone said, amen.